Father, we love you this morning and those who are in the afternoon time as well. We've come together to seek the Lord together. Even as it is written, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rain righteousness upon us. Today, O Lord, that marks the first day of our joint consecration together. We declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare that the glory of the Lord is upon us. For it is written, arise and shine. For the glory of the Lord is upon you. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to day one of our consecration. We'll close out this year. Praise the Lord. You know, something powerful, you know, that the Lord is fixing to do for us. But it starts with him. He says it is time. Well, when we get in the wheel, W-H-E-E-L, of the Spirit of God, as he begins to move, we move with him. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said, give it powerful, declaration here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. It says, go ye and tell that fox. You know, some of the people came and told Jesus one thing or the other about what Herod was planning against him. And here's the response, you know, of Jesus in Luke 13 and 32. Powerful statement. His eyes were set, you know, toward the cross. And he wasn't going to let anything distract him. Not the threats, not the news, nothing was going to distract him. Praise the Lord. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will be perfected. Glory to God. So we come into this 3-day consecration, knowing and believing that today the Lord will do great things among us, and tomorrow. And then on the third day, we're ready. Praise God. So Lord, thank you again as we fellowship together. Well, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. This is the theme of at least these first 2 days, you know, and especially this first day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord said in his word that we must break up our fallow grounds. I want to talk about that for just a bit. There is a commandment. It's more than just an exhortation. It's a commandment. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Blessings also when we keep his commandments. If you sow to yourselves in righteousness, he said, you will reap the mercies of the Lord. You break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What does it mean to break up our fallow ground? It's kind of like, you know, just before the planting season. You know, the farmer, if the land had been dried and parched up, you know, they must go in there, break it up. I mean, because he's frozen, I mean, or the hardened ground, let's put it that way, cannot receive, you know, grain. It won't work. So you got to soften it up. You got to break it up. Got to get it ready. You know, so this is what they do to get themselves ready for the planting season. And we also, something that we believe that the Lord is fixing to do for us. And we must break up that fallow ground. Hallelujah. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways that we do it is through this time of consecration. As we said yesterday, and I want to touch on that a little bit. You know, the glory and the intensity, you know, of the Lord, or the intensity of the glory of the Lord, is the same. Has always been the same. Because God says, I am that I am. You know, so, if he is the way he is, well, that means he never changes. If he doesn't change, then he really, you know, cannot get more intense. And the reason that we talk about the glory of the Lord getting more intense and so forth, well, it's really on us. You know, the more of the debris, you know, that we can remove from our hearts, from our minds, and from our spiritual eyes, even physical eyes, the more of that that we can remove, well, the clearer the glory of God will be, and the more intense, you know, his presence will be. But it's not that the Lord got more intense. It's not that the Lord got more glorious. You know, God cannot get any more glorious than he already is, because he's called, according to Psalm 50, verse 2, he's called the perfection of beauty. Now, he is already perfect. You can't make anything better that's already perfect. If it's perfect, it's perfect. There's nothing else you can do about it. You know, so God, we're told, is the perfection of beauty. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. We're looking forward to that shining upon us. Hallelujah. Now, so our God shall come and he shall not keep silence. Glory to God. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. He may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me. Hallelujah. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness. Glory to God. And we ourselves are ready. The heavens and the earth together, even as we've been talking about the last few days. And this righteousness that comes from God that is ready to pour upon us. Well, let's take a look again at this instruction and commandment that the Lord gives us in this book of Hosea. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow grounds. For it is time, the Lord said, to seek the Lord until he come and reign righteousness upon us. And that's exactly what we want to do. And let our hearts be united to do that. Praise the Lord. The Lord is ready to do great things for us. But we ourselves, must be ready. He said, the people, glory to God, shall be willing in the day of thy power. There is a willingness that's in your heart. That's why you're joining this consecration. And we said everybody should join in the spirit of unity. However you're able, you join. And that willingness is all that God needs. When we come with a willing heart before the Lord, and we want to make sure that we clear any debris, anything that will block, glory of God from shining through. We want to make sure we remove it. And if you have difficulty removing it, well, call upon the Lord. That's right. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, the Lord says the same thing. Here's what he says in verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Yeah? What are thorns? Well, Jesus spoke about thorns in the book of Matthew chapter 13 when he spoke about the parable of the sower. The seed that fell upon the thorns, when the disciples came to him to explain it, he said, well, these are they that receive the word, and at first everything was good, but then, the cares of this life choked the word out of them. So that was not a good thing. That's how Jesus described the thorns. So when we're told to not sow among the thorns, that means, don't mingle this with distractions and things that will try to choke us out. Well, does that mean that we should all be locked up on the mountain somewhere? Well, if you can. But that's not always possible. But we're going to simulate that symbolically in our spirit minds. You're going to simulate the separation from thorns. These thorns are the things that choke out. These are the cares of this life, is how Jesus described it. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, etc. So let me read to you some few verses out of Matthew 13. When Jesus had sent the disciples away, this is verse 37:6. He went to the house and the disciples, when he had sent the multitude away, he went to the house and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares. The parable of the seed is what I want to. Okay, not that one. Okay, so here it is. The parable of the sower. And Jesus explained it. Said, first of all, when he told the parable, said, a sower went for to sow. Some seeds fell on the wayside, some and so forth. Stony places, some, on, among thorns. The thorns came and choked them up. And others fell on good ground. So he went further to explain and say, hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone, this is verse 18, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then the wicked one comes and catches away. This is that which whose seed was sown by the wayside. Now, the seed that fell into stony places, he explained it as those that received the word and immediately received it with joy, yet because they don't have any root, they don't take time to go deeper, well, they endure for a while, and tribulation and persecution comes, then they, by and by, they are offended. Now, this one here that received the seed among thorns is the one I want to talk about today. He's the one that hears the word, you know, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now, it's not that he did not receive the word, but he did. But then he allowed, you know, it's like, you know, the sowing of seed among thorns. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Well, I mean, in this world, we have our rent, mortgages, our jobs. We got to go to school to take care of our kids. If you're working, you got to do your job. I mean, these are all the things we must do in the world. You know, we can't but do these things. It's where we live. So how we function in the world right now. You got to pay your bills, otherwise they'll throw you out on the street. You know, so, but there is a way to not let those things control your life. And Jesus talked about this at great length in Matthew chapter 6. When he was talking about the things that we pursue after. He said, why do you live your life just like those that don't know the Lord? You know, they are always in pursuit of all the various things that they need for their lives. You know, they are in pursuit every day of that. But he said, you cannot really serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, you hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God. And Mammon, Mammon, at least one description calls it, you know, the god of money, the pursuit of all these things, the love of money and so on. And Jesus say, well, take no thought for yourself, your life, and so on, what you should eat and drink, and yet for your body you shall put on. The life, he said, is it not more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more, you know, much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit? I mean, can you by thinking about it, you know, add anything to your height? Can't do it. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil and spin. You know, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. How many times are you going to say that? Saying, what shall you eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or those that know not the Lord, seek. You know, and he said, your heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. But here is his admonition and command. But seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And that's what we want to attempt to do, at least as we enter into this consecration period. Focus on, we're not going to be, you know, praying today about gates that the Lord should break, unless those are spiritual gates that are preventing us from entering into his glory. We're not going to be praying today about bars of iron that the Lord should break, except those are things that are holding us back from understanding the mind of God concerning his glory and his kingdom. You know, basically, this first day, I want us to make it about spiritual awareness, you know, rather than, you know, give me this, give me that. But the Lord will indeed give us this and that, because he said, and all these other things will be added. But first, we must focus on receiving the intensity of his glory. And that's right. I use the word intensity intentionally, you know, so that we can get even more of the Lord. You know, there is a different kind of light switch that you can put in your house. It's like a dimmer, and you can turn the light. I have one, at least one of those in my house. You can turn the light on, but yet it can be dim. You can slide the switch up some more, and then it can get brighter. Well, brighter is what we want when it comes to the glory of God. We want brighter. We want more. Let's seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. The purpose of us is of this seeking the Lord is to enter into the fullness of his righteousness. This is it. He will rain that righteousness upon us. And we need to discover what that really means. You know, righteousness is not the one of the Pharisees, because they do things a different way, thinking that by doing those things is how they become righteous. But no. Righteousness that God wants us to seek is about being, not about doing. You know, being like him. You know, the Lord said that in the beginning, that we should be like him. And Paul, in all of his epistles, many of his epistles, he writes to them, he say, to the saints that are in such and such a place, called to be saints, not called to do as saints, but called to be saints. And that is the calling. I want to explain this righteousness, you know, in that light and in that, you know, a concept today of being, you know, rather than doing. Being present in his presence rather than doing. We have spoken multiple times about the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Mary was present in Christ's presence. Martha was doing. Whatever she was doing was good too. Nothing wrong with it. And it was actually a good thing. Because, you know, she was, you know, serving the people, serving the master, and doing these things, you know. But Mary, on the other hand, was present in his presence. And we see that Jesus said that was more profitable, you know, than the other. And so at times we are busy doing. Yeah, but let's see if we can, you know, learn how to spend time to be rather than, you know, focus on doing. Called to be saints is something that Paul wrote about in at least two of his, epistles. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we've done the book of Romans. You may not remember that this phrase was there, but it's there. You know, he said, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Not called to do as saints do, but called to be saints. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1. You know, he said it also in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You know, so this being is what I want to talk about today. This being and not doing. It's not that we shouldn't do, but it's not about doing. It's about being. As we spoke about Jesus himself, the part of him that God revealed to us in his first 30 years was not much about what he did, but what he was and who he was. Because at the time that God was making that announcement, when Jesus was coming out of that water, being baptized of John in Matthew 3, we hadn't heard much of what Jesus had been doing. And yet he was declared with power to be the Son of God. It wasn't about what he had been doing. It was about who he was. And you know, and God said, "This is my beloved Son," because he looked like God, talked like God, and functioned like God already, even though we hadn't known of anything that he had really done in terms of miracles. In fact, we were told later in the book of John, when he went to this so-called marriage in Cana of Galilee, that his first public miracle was what he did with the water. You know, turning into wine. A famous story that most people read. But he was a grown man at that time. All the years up to that time, we hadn't heard too much of anything. But yet this one was called his first, you know, public miracle. But even before he did any of that, he already was, you know, something that God was pleased about. So we want to spend time to understand the meaning of being, you know, rather than just doing. Now, we will do, but first we must be. We cannot do his will unless we are in his nature. That's right. So let us make man in our image and our likeness. That's the being part. And then the doing part, coming as a result of them being in his image, will cause them to be able to do his will. His will was to bring the earth into alignment, have dominion. But you can't do that until you are. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that's what we want, you know, to concentrate upon this first day. Make me like you, Lord. That's why we did all that series about that I may know him and become him, was one of the pillars that we talked about, you know, through that process of knowing him. Become like him. It's what he wanted. And if we can reflect his glory or be a reflection of his image, then the Lord will be pleased. Because that's what he said with Christ. Christ was called in Colossians 1 and 15 the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews 1 and 3, he was called the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He wasn't, you know, that's what's being described in those verses, wasn't what he was doing. It was what he was, you know. And so it was about being the image of the Father. It was about being the brightness of his glory. It wasn't so much about doing. It's not what was described in those verses. Again, consider Colossians 1 and 15. And consider Hebrews 1 and 3. You see that it was about who he was, you know, not what he was doing. Well, later on, God rewarded him for what he was doing. But first, it was about who he was. The Lord rewarded him for what he was doing, being obedient to the Father. Gave him a name that is above every name. Philippians 2, 5 to 9. Well, first it was about who he was. Glory to God. And Jesus finally said, I am my Father. I won. Upon which the Jews took up stones to try to kill him. Because they said that's blasphemy. But that's what Jesus was teaching us. That we need to be one with the Father. Father in me, he said. I in them and so on. They also in me. One together is what he wants us to be in the nature of God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about how we grow into that process, which is what we must seek during this time of consecration. Paul wrote about it in Galatians chapter 4, talked about it as when we are first born into this image. We are like a baby, you know, but this baby must grow. And finally, he talked about that growth, that process, coming into maturity in that growth process. Galatians 4 and 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you, are growing into that process. John talked about it in John chapter 1 and 12. You know, those that receive him, he gives them power to become, not to do as a son of God, but to become as sons of God. And there's a process to that becoming. And, you know, that's what we must learn and, you know, and so forth. And when we get there, and that is the thing that we must, you know, process in our minds. It's how we grow in him, how we grow in grace to become more like him. That ought to be our prayer, you know. And that's what we want to do in this consecration. Become more like him. Just to be more like him. Let us be a reflection of him. Let his glory radiate through us. Let the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ be upon us more and more. And you get more intense, you get more glorious only by us removing the debris from our lives. It's already glorious. It's already intense. But the experience of him that we have, covered up by some debris that we must remove. Some of that is our need consciousness. Some of that also is unrighteousness in the things, you know, that we allow in our lives. Yeah, but when we begin to remove all those, then his glory becomes more intense, you know, and, it becomes a more natural thing for us to be like him. You know, when a child is born and is growing up and the parents are trying to train him not to have any accidents, you know, wet their pants and so forth. They have this so-called trainer pants that we have here in the United States. You can wear that all day long. You know, and the parent is concerned, you know, that they may have an accident and so forth. And, you know, in the evenings when they are laying down and not conscious of it, before that happens, they want to make sure they don't drink a lot of water so they don't have an accident overnight. You know, but enough time goes by that, you know, they grow out of it, you know, and then nobody even's thinking about it and drink all the water they want before they go to sleep. They've grown out of that, you know, they've just grown out of it. And it's no longer even a thing that they think about. It's a thing that's long gone and grown out of it. Yeah, well, Same way we must grow out of certain things. We have to grow out of the sin that so easily besets us. We have to grow out of, you know, the tendency to do things in the manner of the flesh. We've got to grow out of it. To the point where you're now, you know, functioning in the spirit. You're not even thinking of that anymore. That thing is a thing of the past. It's gone. You know, the grown child now doesn't need to wear the trainer pants and the pull-up pants and all of that. They don't even need to think about it. They've outgrown that thing. So we must also outgrow certain tendencies of the flesh, you know, that make us still like babies. You know, we got to outgrow those things. Paul himself talked about it. He said, well, when I was a child, I functioned like a child. I did childish things. You know, but now that I'm grown up, I'm grown out of those things. Now, the child that is doing childish things, it's not a sin. He's just childish. That's what he does as a child. You know, if he wets his pants, it's not a sin because he's a child. But when he's a grown man, he can't do that anymore. It's a grown, you know, person. Even before their toddler ages, some of them have already outgrown that. And so they've grown out of it. And they begin to grow more and more into, you know, sonship. The same way we also must grow out of these things that so easily beset us. And when we are grown, well, unfortunately, we allow other things to beset us. The young child that's growing, maybe what they are dealing with is, you know, how they may not have accident, you know, in their body and so on. When they are grown now, I mean, at that time, they're not thinking of how to pay their bills and so forth. It's not even their concern. It's not even in their radar. You know, but when they are grown now, and they get to be a grown man and everything like that, now they're working, they have a job, now they have a place of their own, now they start to think of that. It's no more when I go to bed, will I wet my pants? It's now, how do I pay my bills? And all of these things, you know, the exams and run around and so other things they have to do. Now, you know, if you don't control that, that may control you, you know. So just like the other thing controlled them when they were a child. Now they've grown out of that one, but yet there's other things that will come in to try to stifle them, and choke the life out of them. And so we must continually be conscious of these things and put away those thorns. Do not sow among thorns. When you are trying to sow to yourself in righteousness, get rid of the thorns that will choke those things out. So, and, you know, that's what I want us to focus on as we go into this consecration. You say, but why don't you come out here and call down fire and this and that? Well, yeah, we'll do that, but in due time. You know, so first, let's grow into being. And we must understand that. You know, to be like him is more than anything else. You know, that's what God wanted. And so, even at this time, as we enter into this, Jesus gave an illustration in a way that he spoke to the people in Matthew 6 about when ye fast, what should you do? Is this a fast that I have chosen, saith the Lord in Isaiah 58? You know, he talked about a fast that's not acceptable, but he also talked about a fast that is acceptable. And a fast that, you know, brings results. We have fasted, they say, but he has not heard. Well, let's see the kind that doesn't bring forth results. And then it is the kind that brings forth results. You know, wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not. Isaiah 58 verse 3. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Well, he gives them the reason. Because in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Those are the thorns, you know, thorns that choke this thing out. And sometimes people even fast for strife and debate, so smite with the feast of wickedness and all that stuff. Shall ye fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high? Said, no. Is that the kind of fast that I've chosen? You afflict your soul and you do all of these things, but yet, you know, all that you do is among thorns. He said, well, will thou call that a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, no. But what is the fast that I have chosen, said the Lord? Is it not to loose the bands of wickedness? Yeah. Get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of the bitterness. These are the things, the blockers. There are some enablers and some blockers. I'll talk about those briefly also today. The blockers are the bands of wickedness and the heavy burdens, you know, and the putting of oppression one to another. Yokes and different things that we put or allow to be put on people. Those are blockers. And there's a spiritual significance to all of that. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But these are enablers that he talked about. Well, deal your bread to the hungry. Bring in the poor. You know, and so forth. When you see the naked, cover him and all that. Well, those are enablers. And so during this time, you can think of some enablers also. But, you know, he has some promises. He said, you break forth, your light shall break forth as the morning. We want to see that. We want to see the glory and the light of God in us. Your health even shall spring forth speedily. So even some benefits from fasting. Even science will tell you that. Nutritional science and different things. At times when you got to do that, even for cleansing. Your righteousness, this is the one that I want to talk about. Your righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord cover you. You know, is there a benefit to this? Can we get our righteousness to spring forth? Sow it to yourselves in righteousness, he said. Pick up your fallow ground. Don't sow among thorns. Seek the Lord until it rain even more righteousness upon you. And his glory be revealed in you. Well, and then there are benefits. Now these are the benefits that we always look for. Call and the Lord will answer. Cry and he shall say unto you, here I am. But he got to take away from you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity. These are the blockers. You can take all those away. One great blocker is yoke that is put upon others in the means of unforgiveness. It's a burden, you know, that we make them carry because we don't forgive them. So they got to go with that guilt. It's a burden. It's a yoke. You know, we must loosen and lighten that yoke. During the time of consecration, some great enablers, like forgiveness, releasing people, forgiving them and then releasing them. You say, well, I forgive them, but you never release them. Yeah? So you must release them. They must know that they are forgiving. That's what makes them to flourish. You remove the yoke that were put upon them, that they remain in bondage because they know that we have this thing against them. But when you release them, then they are free. Glory to God. The same thing with us. We are free to serve the Lord when we know that we are forgiving. This is the secret of redemption. You know, when people are still laden with sin, they're not free to serve the Lord. But once they know they are forgiven, they are free to serve the Lord. You know, so, you know, that's the opposite of the message that says do anything because God has forgiven you. No. The grace of God compels us to live a life of righteousness. According to Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13, so the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto us. And our response, what is our response to his grace? Our response is that it teaches us, glory to God, it teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and all these things, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's our response to the grace of God. The response, another response to the grace of God is for us to grant grace, just like we have received grace. Yeah, those are enablers. Take away the putting on of the yoke. Take away the putting forth of the finger. You know, remove these things. Huh? And then your righteousness will spring forth speedily. So one of the things we must pray about when we are in consecration is, Lord, help me to deal with these little foxes and spoil the vine, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, you know, the backbiting and all the putting forth of the finger and so on, and the laying of heavy yokes on people and not releasing them. You know, those are debris, those are blockers that prevent the glory of God from shining in us. But we must deal with those things, you know, bring those things to the altar. Praise God. And Jesus also said, well, anoint your head. Don't go around looking like you're fasting, because when you do and people know, then you have your reward. So in order for us to get this reward of receiving the rain of righteousness and the glory of God upon us, we must do the Lord's fast in secret. Now, those of us here, we all know we are fasting and so on because we are doing it corporately. But others that don't know, they don't need to know. And your job, they don't need to know. Don't wear a long, morose face so that people will say, hey, what's wrong with you? You know, we are fasting in our church. We are fasting on the group that I belong to. And then you have your reward. You know, but anoint your face. That also means that Jesus recognized that you don't have to be locked up all day long. If you are locked up in a room all the time you are fasting, you don't need to anoint your face because nobody else is seeing your face. So Jesus himself recognized that you may have to mingle, be among people, but yet you don't want to appear unto them to fast. That you are fasting so that you can have your real reward. And in these days that we have, by his grace, set aside to seek his face, there are some things that he will indeed do for us. But first we will seek him. Some of the things that he will do for us, you know, are the spiritual aspects that he brings out. There's physical. I've already talked about that, releasing people, taking away this and that. The spiritual aspect also is exactly what he would do for us at these times. You might call this the fasting 101, and consecration 101, these things we're talking about. These are the basics that we must understand. And then he said, is not this the fast that I have chosen, saith the Lord? You know, what are the things? There are four things that he describes here that a true consecrated fasting, you know, will be able to break. Bands of wickedness. We can do that too. Undue heavy burdens. I'm talking spiritually now. We can also do that. Setting captives free. We can do that too. And breaking every yoke. And we can do that too. So you can see There's a lot of blessings. And I'm trying to cover all these aspects in just a short lesson regarding this consecration time. Remember also what we started with. First couple of days, Jesus said, today and tomorrow, I work miracles and do cures and different things. Well, maybe some miracles, but the greatest miracle we're looking for at this time is the ability to enter in and maintain a sustained relationship with the glory of God. That would be a miracle. God can do that for us, you know, and help us to rise above distractions. We need that full-fledged concentration on Him. That's what happens in the most holy place. It's all about full concentration. It's not about this and that, you know. It's not about looking this and that. Even the things that are there that we can get, even the, you know, the manna is hidden, you know. It's inside the ark. You get it, but it's not about you gazing on that. It's only one thing He wants you to gaze on. You know, the ark is there representing His presence. But gaze upon His mercy, the mercy seat. You don't want you looking around the showbread, looking around the menorah, looking around this and that. No. You know, He wants you to gaze upon Him. Praise the Lord. And when we gaze upon Him like that, then what we see in Him is what we can become. Did you know that even in the most holy, even in the holy place, you know, there is still the golden altar. There is even the candlestick, which we know represents, you know, light, understanding, and Holy Spirit, called the menorah. There is the showbread, all these things on the table in plain view. But still, there is the golden altar. There is still the laying of the flesh on the altar. The sacrifice that must be made to submit willingly, to crucify, mortify the deeds of the flesh. All of that is still happening, even in the holy place. There's a different kind of altar they have, you know, in the outer court for various offerings and different things. But there is even the washing of the laver for the priests to get in there. But even in the holy place, there is still the golden altar representing the crucifixion of the flesh. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the glory of God and His kingdom. Neither can flesh and blood inherit the true revelation of His presence. So we've got to kill that. And finally, we are able to get into the most holy place. It's all about the ark and the mercy seat. Praise God. And even though in that most holy place, He gives us the hidden manna, it is still hidden. He wants us to concentrate on Him. Praise the Lord. And so that's what we must do today. You know, as we kick off this consecration period, we must pray, Lord, help me to be present in the presence of the Lord. And help me to be, you know, and grow into, you know, the nature of Christ. And as I said before, I will remind us also again today, in such a time as this, this is the time to be more conscious of the fact that it is natural for us to be like God. It's not that we, you know, have to struggle to be like Him. You know, it's it must be in our nature. When we are born again after this Spirit, well, it becomes natural for us to be like Him. And since we are born of Him, it's natural. You know, even you look at nature, even animals in the out in the bush and so forth. When they conceive and bring forth, it's natural for the things, you know, the ones they've been fought to act like, you know, their species. It's just natural, you know. And it's natural for us also. It must be natural for us also to be like God. It's a natural thing. So when we think that, oh, you know, we can't be righteous and we can't be holy, that's unnatural, you know, for children of God. Children of God must by nature be natural. I mean, must by nature be righteous, because that's a right, that's a natural thing. That's the nature of God. Yeah. The children of God must by nature be holy, because that's God's nature. Be therefore holy, even as your Father is holy. I mean, that's our nature. And we must be a conscious effort to know that we must walk in that righteousness and in that nature of God. So we're going to go into prayers now and say, Lord, show me thy glory, Lord. And the Lord will tell you some things that you have to do. Praise God. You know, you got to do something. He told Moses, well, go stand over here and do this and that. Well, for you, he will tell you something. Maybe there's somebody you need to release. You know, whatever he tells you, you know, take note of it. You know, because that's what you must do. You know, one man came to Jesus and said, well, Master, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the law. How does the law say? You know, love thy this and this, honor thy father, honor this, this, and so on. And, you know, don't be a false witness. I mean, don't covet anything that's thy neighbor's and all of that. You know, and Jesus told him. He said, well, all these things I've done from my youth and up. And the Lord looked at him and saw his entire life flash by. And he said, yeah, you're, it's good. It's true what you said. And the Lord loved him for it. He said, but nevertheless, you lack one thing. See? And the Holy Spirit will tell you that thing as we go into a time of consecration. That's one of the greatest things that we must get out of consecration. What the Holy Spirit will tell you, yet thou lackest one thing. There's always one thing yet that we lack. You know, we may have done all these things, but the Holy Spirit will tell you. And when he tells you, pay attention. But that's what you must do. That's the blocker. That's a blocker. That was a blocker for that man. Jesus said, well, you know, I see that indeed you've done all those things, but there is something that is still blocking you. Your dependency on your riches. Because he was a rich man. And Jesus said, look, to get rid of that blocker, get rid of that dependency. You know, just sell those things you have. Give them to people who are less, you know, I mean, give them to the disadvantaged, and then come and follow me. Ah. Well, it was a blocker for the man. He couldn't do it. He went away sorrowful. You know, how in the world, all these things that I've worked for, now I'm going to give it to people who have been sitting on their butt all their life and do nothing. You know, sometimes some of us think like that. Well, whenever it is a blocker, Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Or whatever is a blocker, Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And it's between you and him. This particular man, he went away sorrowful. That was not the case for everybody. But it was the case for this man. It wasn't necessarily the case for everybody. And Jesus said, wow. You know, how sad it is and how difficult it will be for those who are rich entering the kingdom. Disciples said, what do you mean? You mean we got to be poor? He said, no. What I mean is those who trust in riches say, oh, it's harder for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle and for them to get in the kingdom. And Jesus began to explain it to them. So the thing that they couldn't let go,
this man couldn't let go of his dependency on his riches. What is it that you can't let go of? Is it your unforgiveness of this one person? You know, or a group? Sometimes people even, you know, have unforgiveness in their heart towards their, you know, whatever church they were going to, that they were offended and they left. They hold that unforgiveness. Or whatever it is. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit will tell it to you. It's not for me to tell you, but He will tell you. And whatever, it might even be your spouse. It might be your parent, might be your child, might be your brother, might be your sister, might be this or that. Whatever it is, when He reveals it to you, you must let go. You know, we're all still in that holy place. And we need to let go. You got to bring those things one by one and put them on that golden altar. You know, after you've shed all those things and they're on the altar, you're ready to enter the most holy place. Glory to God. And don't bring any baggages along. Just come on in. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opening day of this consecration period for these 3 days. We have brought this solemn message of introspection that we will look how that we must be like God and the things that He wants us to remove in order that His glory may shine through us. Help us, O Lord, as we go into this day. Through this day and up through the next day, you said, I do cures. Well, the Lord will cure our heart of all the debris, glory to God, that's blocking us, all the blockers. And then the Lord will bring the enablers our way. Hallelujah. First, the blockers must be removed. And then the Lord will, you know, direct us. Direct our hearts into the love of God. And as we go in fully surrendered, His presence will be able to shine through us even more. Father, help us, O Lord, to gaze upon you in the Spirit, to be focused and concentrate upon you and submit all these other things we're holding on to that are blocking us. And as we go into this time of prayers, Lord, help each of us to truly and pray for the grace of God to be manifest to us at this time, teaching us what we must do, what things we must put on the altar, what things we must yield and submit and release, that the Holy Spirit may have the perfect work in us. And thank you, Lord, for the true meaning of consecration, a time of brokenness, a time to re-examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith and whether we're walking in the light. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. We need to hear from you, Lord. And the Lord said, well, you know, you can't hear my voice because there are too many distractions. There are too many voices, voice of reason that you have, you know, voice of justification. Ye are they that justify yourselves. You know, the reason why you can't forgive that person. And those voices are drowning out my voice, said the Lord. You can't hear my voice until you bring those things to the altar. And Lord, all the voices and the things that are causing us to pursue these and this and that without pursuing you first, we must bring those things even today to the altar. Help us, Lord, every one of us, in Jesus' name. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.